I did not want worship to end. I mean to tell you, there's something about the presence of God that is so refreshing to our souls, and I tell you what, we need it. You know, the Bible talks about how there are times of refreshing in the presence of God, and I want to encourage you in your own life to understand and recognize the need that your life has for His presence. And that's why we come to church, and we hope that when you come in here through not only our praise and worship, but through also opening up the Word of God, that you sense the presence of God, because we definitely need that. But really, church is a small portion of your week. You know, when you think of church lasting maybe an hour and a half, and even if you come to midweek service, maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours of your total week, that's a very small percentage of the total hours in your week. And you need more of God's presence than that. And so I want to encourage you that when we come to church, we don't come to church to just come to church. We come to church to learn how to be the church. And church is not this. Church is not a facility. Church is not sitting in pews or rows or singing Christian hymns. No, church is an ecclesia, a called out person, a person who is separated from the world and living for God. And I want to encourage you in your own life, make it a priority every single day to connect with God. I'm not talking about logging a certain amount of chapters in your Bible. That's great for all of you who are on Bible reading plans. That's awesome. But I'm not talking about doing that. And I'm not talking about having a devotional, whether it's, you know, day by day or any of these other great devotionals that are out there. That's great. We need those things. But more than anything else in your day-in, day-out routine, you need a time where you just connect with Him. And that could be through worship, that could be through the Word, that could be through a devotional. But I can't tell you how many times I wake up and start diving into a book and feel like I'm about to fall asleep all over again. And immediately, I have to remind myself that this is not about my works. This is not about me just trying to log a certain amount of time. God is not impressed with my works. What God wants is not works. What God wants is a relationship. And so with that, even if you have to modify your morning routine, maybe it's you go for a walk and pray when you're walking, or whether it's just by closing a book and lifting up your hands and begin singing unto the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, whatever it may be, the most critical thing in your life and mine is that connection with Him. Amen? And so I want to encourage you to find that. If you don't find that, I guarantee you, you're going to get stressed. Anxiety is going to fill your life. Worry is going to fill your life. And in fact, a worry-filled, anxious life is nothing but the result of me not taking the time to connect with Him. Because from our connection with Him comes joy, comes peace, comes the fruit of the Spirit, comes faith, comes hope. Amen? This is not my message, but I'm having fun preaching it anyway. We need that. Amen. You need that in your life. So don't get so busy that you forget to do the most important thing, and that is connecting with God. Connecting with Him, it'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better father. It'll make you a better mother. It'll make you a greater business person. It'll make you a better salesman. He'll tune in your heart to everything your heart needs to be tuned into. So take the time every day to have what we just had, and that is a moment where we connect with Him. Amen? Amen. Open up your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Genesis. On the screens, they are going to the book of Ephesians, the book of Genesis in your Bibles. I'm going to make it easy for you. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 29 and verse 15 here in a minute. On the screens, if you can pull up Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. I have had it on my heart really for quite some time now to talk about the marriage relationship. We started talking about it last week. We're going to talk about it this week, and I plan on talking about it next week. And we're just celebrating the gift of marriage that God has placed in the earth. We're celebrating love. For those of you who are not aware, you've got a pretty important date coming up. Don't forget about that in Valentine's Day. But how many of you know we should have more than just one day a year where we express our love to one another? And that is what this series is all about. I heard a big strong amen coming from somewhere down there. But with that, that's what this series is all about, is showing us the importance of having strong, healthy relationships. I am in the people business. I grew up in a pastor's home. So all I know is this. All I know is pastoring. All I've seen my whole life is pastoring. And there's not too much else I know, but I know this fairly well because it's all I've seen. And with that, I've been a pastor for about 12 years now, and I've had the privilege through pastoring of meeting a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different walks of life, not only here locally in the Jackson metro area, but all over the world, all over the states, people from every type of nation that you could think of, been to a lot of different nations of the world. So with that, I say all that to say, I've met a lot of people. And I study people, and the Bible instructs us in some ways too. I was reading today over in the book of Hebrews, and it said to study the life of your spiritual leaders, to study their life. And it said, consider, in the King James it says, consider their conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. Consider their lifestyle. And basically what it was explaining was, if you look at their life and you don't see anything in their life you would want in your life, why in the world would you listen to them? And so with that, I've always done that. I've always kind of looked at the lifestyle of people and to try to find success, to try to find people who are achieving success in this life. And the more I've done that, especially over the last 5 or 6 years, the more I've seen how few people are truly happy. Truly happy. Now, anyone that you kind of meet for 30 minutes, or even, you know, someone you may see like me for about, 2 hours, an hour a week, you may think you know them, but the real people who know them are, you know this in your own life, are those who you spend the most time with. And the more I spend time with people and the more I pastor, the more I see how few people are truly happy. And with this, I have seen that happiness is not found in achievement. And happiness is not found through financial status. It's not even found through a new house or a new car or a big ministry. The happiest people I have ever met are those, they're not even preachers, they are those who have strong relationships, particularly marriages. Whenever I find someone who is thoroughly enjoying their spouse and their spouse is thoroughly enjoying them, they could be going through different things financially. They could be going through different things in their economic statuses. They could be pastoring big churches, small churches, have big careers that people would aspire to, or have careers that maybe no one would seemingly want. But with those things, if they have that, I've always noticed there's an element of joy about them that other people simply do not have. And so in my life, and I'm honest, hand before God when I say this, hand before God when I say this, of all the things I want to be in this life, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a better husband than I am a better father. I want to be a better husband than I am a better preacher. I want to be a better husband than I am a minister with a large church. I want a better marriage than I do church. I believe that marriage is sacred, it is holy, and it is representative of Christ's relationship with us. And the more I study this subject, the more I see how critical it is to the very heart of God. God wants us to have amazing marriages, and almost above anything else outside of our spirituality, us walking with Him and carrying out His plan for our life, He wants us to be incredibly successful at this. And I pray that you being successful in marriage matters more to you if you are married than being successful at anything else. Because I'm telling you, if you miss it in this area, I don't care what else you're successful in, you will not be happy. You will not be happy. But friend, you could have everything else seemingly in a state of repair and needing help. But if you've got strength in your marriage, you'll have happiness, and it will only be a matter of time before those things turn around. I guarantee it. It matters to God, especially for us who are Christians, how we are married and that we are incredibly good at it. And so this series is designed to do that. I have made it, once again, my personal mission to be a better husband than anything else outside of a better Christian. I want to, obviously, that's top of my priority. But even more than being a good preacher, I want to be a good husband. And so with that, I've gotten very serious with God about this issue. Even when I was first married and even before I got married, I got very serious with God and said, I want you to teach me, train me. My father went home to be with the Lord when I was 17. And so with that, I told him, I'm going to talk to you like I would talk to my father about how to be a good husband. I want to be good at this. And over the years, he's shown me some things. And for those of you who are wondering, that's what we're talking about this weekend here at Word of Life, is how to be a good husband. If you were drug here to church this weekend, now you know why. But with this, we'll get to the wives next week. But I have made it a mission to find out how to be good at this. And when I first got married, me and my wife, we really fell madly in love. And it was more than just a natural attraction when we first met. I knew when I met her, I met my soulmate. There was just a connection there. I knew it instantly. And with that, our personalities match up incredibly well. And this is why you want to take the time before rushing into a relationship. If you, for you single people, I said this in a couple of sessions last week. People asked me, is there just one person out there for me? And I've got different opinions on that. But the Bible doesn't clearly explain that issue. And so with that, unless there's scripture, I don't believe it should be preached. But the Bible does talk about this. There are right people out there for you. And there are wrong people out there for you. And trust me, it's a whole lot easier to marry a right person for you than it is to marry a wrong person for you. And when I met Pepe Sims, I met a right person for me. Now, I'd come out of a season of prayer before I did that. And out of that season of prayer, the Lord opened up this relationship. And as soon as we got connected on a one-on-one basis, it was just amazing at how our personalities matched. And so with that, our relationship has always been, I mean always been, from day one, and this year we'll be celebrating 10 years of marriage, from day one, amen, from day one, it's always been, and I use this phrase on purpose, incredibly easy. It's always been easy to Pepe Sims. I can't ever remember a season or a time where it was just difficult or rough. And a lot of that has everything to do with my wife. I say this with all honesty. My wife has never had two bad days in a row. I promise you that. It's just her name is Pepe. And that fits her to a T. I mean, she is just the light of my life. But with this, if there was any time where it was a little bit harder than at other times, it was when we first got married. And I look back on it now, and of course you can see why. I married her, and she moved here to come where I was working, pastoring this church. And she moved from Birmingham, Alabama, and of course left her family behind, left her friends behind, left her church behind, comes into a place where she's a pastor's wife, and of course everyone's wanting to know her, and there's pressure there, and she's young. You know, I started pastoring, I was 19. And so she was about that age when we got married. And with that, she's pastoring at that stage too. And you've got all this pressure and those types of things. And so with that, she didn't know how to really connect and how to really put roots down in this place. And so I would come home from work and I'd see her there being kind of sad. And I'm thinking, you know, I just came home. If there should be any emotion here, it should be overwhelming joy. I'm home. And so with this, and I've talked about this before, I couldn't understand it. You know, why are you sad? I know you've left your parents. I know you've left your church. I know you've left your friends, but you left it for me. I mean, why on earth would anyone be sad leaving all those things for me? I just couldn't quite comprehend that. And so, you know, if you've ever got a sad wife, it matters to you, right? At least it should. And so with this, it wouldn't last, but you know, every day it seemed like when I'd come home from work, especially, there'd be that emotion there. And so over this time, I began talking to the Lord, really diving in about how to be good at this thing called marriage. And like we said last week, whenever you start asking questions like that, Lord, how can my marriage be better? How can we grow closer in love? You can't ever start out with, God, help them, make them A, B, or C. Help them modify their behavior. No, if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to take responsibility for your marriage and not make it their responsibility to change. Because at the end of the day, especially as a pastor, I've realized this, you can't change anybody. If people want to change, it's entirely up to them to change. If people were just going to change, God would come in and just change people. But no, God's never changed anyone without their permission first. And so with this, the only person you can change is who? You. And so I began asking God, what could I do to be a better husband? What could I do to make this thing work? And the Lord really dealt with me about this on the screens, Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, he doesn't just stop there, does he? Even as Christ also loved the church, and notice, and gave what? What did he give us? He gave us himself, and gave himself for it. So he said, husbands, that's me, I want you to do something. Great, what do you want me to do? I want you to love your wife. Fantastic. How? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself for it. And when I was thinking about that, when I first read that, I thought, well, Lord, I would do that too. Just as Christ died for me, I guarantee you right now I'd die for my wife. If someone came in here and said, right now, I'm either going to take your life or your wife's life, there's nothing you can do about it, which life would you choose? I would choose mine easy. Easy. And I think every man in here would, for your family, would rather see your life be taken than the life of your immediate family. And so with that, I thought, you know, well, I've got that check mark for it, that, you know, I've got that. I would give my life for my wife just as Christ gave his life for me. And so with that, I've got it checked. And the Lord dealt with me as I was thinking about that. He said, well, if you would give your life for her, how about you give some time for her? If you would give your life for her, how about you give some effort around the house for her? I like that. That's exactly how I was feeling at the moment. If you would give your life for her, why don't you give your resources for her? The essence of love, its chief expression, is giving. And this is why giving matters to God. If you love God, you've got treasure invested in God. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave himself for it. He gave up his only son. The chief expression of love is giving. Now, it's human nature, especially for men. When we think of giving, we think of losing. We think of losing. If you're sitting around a dinner table and there's one roll there, and you make a decision to give that roll to someone else, it means you don't have the role anymore. They got the role and you lost the role. I'm hungry. And with this, that's why that example came to mind. But with this, when we think of giving, typically, especially for those of us whose minds have not been renewed, we think of losing. But when you study the Word of God, you see that giving is not losing anything. In fact, when you see giving in Scripture, you see that giving is actually the highest level of investment. When you give to God, when you give to the poor, when you give tithes, when you give offerings, when you study it from the Word of God, he never sees it as you lost anything. He sees it as you've made an investment. An investment. Now, I like investments. I like to invest at least 10% of my income in natural investments, and I give over that to the kingdom of God. But with that, I've been taught ever since I was a little kid that you give 10% to God, you give 10% to yourself and invest it, and you live off the 80%. Your goal is to increase those margins. I heard that ever since I was a wee bitty fellow. And so with that, I'm very familiar with investing. But I got to be honest, at that time, I never thought of my wife as being an investment. That when I gave to my wife, that I was making an investment. Now, if you would have said, well, you're making an investment in her, well, of course, I get that. That obviously, if you go out on a date or you buy flowers, you've made an investment in her, and that's going to make her want to love you more. And those, if you would have said that, then I would have got that. But I never thought about, if I gave to my wife, in God's eyes, it's just like me giving to the poor. And I'd go, it's even better. And it's just like giving to the kingdom of God. That it's not only something that God, that my wife looks at as, wow, he just made an investment in me. But God looks at it and says, wow, he just made an investment in my daughter. And the Lord began dealing with me that when it comes to my wife, I have to see her as, outside of his kingdom, as my greatest investment. If I'm going to put my money into anything outside of the kingdom of God, my money should be going into my wife. I like all the ladies. No, they didn't write. I'll get to it in a minute. I'll show it to you doctrinally. But if I'm going to put my time into anything, in fact, even in the Old Testament, they said, look, for all you people who just got married, we want you to do something. Make sure you take the first year off. In fact, we'll pay you to take the year off so that you can spend time with your wife. It was that important to God. If I'm going to spend my time on anything, I'm going to give my time to my wife, because my wife is not just my wife, she's my greatest investment. I mean, after all, it's God's daughter. If I'm going to give my resources to anything outside of the kingdom of God, my wife is my greatest investment. If I'm going to give my labor towards anything, I'm going to give it to my wife, because after all, she's my greatest investment. And so the Lord began dealing with me about that years ago, that it's my job, according to 1 Corinthians, to please my wife. If she wants it, I'm going to make it happen for her. If she desires it for me, I'm going to make it my priority to get it to her. And I'm not just talking about natural things. I'm talking about if she desires my time, I'm going to give her my time. If she desires my help around the house, I'm going to give her my help around the house, because I'm not just giving her that for her sake. She's my greatest investment outside of the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so with this, I began doing that. And so when I got ready for this sermon, the more I'd pray in the Spirit, the more it'd come up to talk about these things. And here's what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, I know I'm going to talk about these things. And with this, you know, I'd like to give people an example, you know, scripture, because I know what you've dealt with my heart about, but obviously the Word and the Spirit must agree. And so I said that, and literally 2 seconds after I said that out of my mouth, in my heart, the Lord started speaking to me. He said, how are you supposed to love your wife? As Christ loves the church, he said. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. And then he asked me this, what happened when Christ gave himself for the church? And I thought, well, we were saved. He said, no. What happened to Christ? When Christ gave himself for the church, what did I do for Christ? And immediately it hit me over in Philippians. God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. And he said, now, son, how did I tell you to love your wife? As Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. What did I do for Christ after he did that? He not only got a relationship with you, he got promotion, and I made his name great. And I got to thinking about this. And I've always said this, and people think I'm joking, but I'm serious. When I met my wife, the church was stable. Now, for those of you who don't know the history of the church, I started pastoring at 19. When my father went home to be with the Lord, I was 17. So 2 years after that, I'm pastoring the church. Well, you can imagine how well that went over, a 19-year-old pastor in a church of about 1,000 people. Under my exceptional leadership, we were a church of 400 people. And so with that, when I met my wife, finally we had stabilized the ship. I mean, finally, we had kind of had some stability in the church, and we had gotten to where we had stopped losing people, and we kind of picked up steam and those types of things. But after I got married, and I say this all the time, and once again, people think I'm joking, after we got married, that's when the church really started growing. That's when it really started growing. Now, since that time, we've grown at about a 24% rate of growth every year. It's amazing. And so I say, you know, if you want to see the secret of this church, just look at my wife. And so with that, and I say that, and all that she's meant to me and added to me, she's made me a better man. But I never put two and two together. I always said that. And when I thought about all this when I was writing the sermon, the Lord dealt, what did I do for Christ when Christ did that for the church? You highly exalted him. You promoted him. He saw increase. And gave him a name above every other name. He said, son, what have you seen over the last 10 years? I got to thinking about it. Nothing but promotion. This church has done nothing but grow. Nothing but promotion. And where before, 10 years ago, or 12 years ago especially, people might not be proud to say they go to Word of Life because of all the things that were going on in the church at the time. Now, when we hold an invite service, we have 300 and some odd visitors that you guys brought to the church because you were proud of what was going on here. Well, what is that? It's the blessing of God. Now, why is the blessing of God on this place? Well, I think for many reasons. There's prayer and there's all these other things. But I'm telling you, you cannot separate the blessing of God on your life as a man from how you treat your wife. Because Peter tells us specifically that how I treat my wife has everything to do with him hearing my prayers. Amen. And so with this, my wife is my greatest ticket for promotion. She's my greatest investment outside of the kingdom of God. She is my greatest investment. And everything I've ever spent on her, from an outfit to a ring, come on now, to a kitchen or whatever else, I did not lose that money. I invested it. In my greatest investment, not just my wife, but God's daughter. And when you think about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth, of the universe, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, having a daughter, and she happens to be married to me. Do you not think, just as a father yourself, do you not think that if you took care of that daughter of his, that he would not make sure you were taken care of yourself? Come on now. Husbands, he said, I want you to do something. I want you to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Now, for all of you men who are thinking, my gosh, what the, you know, I better be, you know. Just wait, next week we're going to talk to the ladies. Just make sure you bring her back. But tonight we're talking about, I've only got 12 minutes left. I cannot believe that. Cannot believe that. Maybe we ought to make this a two-part series. We'll see. But with this, it's my job to take care of my wife. Not just because she's my wife. She's God's daughter. And there has never been one thing I've done for her that he has not seen. And if you don't think he's not going to reward that, you got another thing coming, my friend. He will bless your socks off if you bless the socks off of his daughter. Amen. So specifically, what we're going to get into tonight in the next 12 minutes, and all that was supposed to be like the 5-minute introduction, but, you know, I guess we talked about it for about 30 minutes. But with this, specifically, how do you love your wife? How can you show love to her? I saw this in a book, and I definitely am not going to have time to talk about all of this tonight. But if you can put up this, your wife's greatest fears. I saw this in Stacy Eldridge's book, called Captivating. And we're doing that book in our small groups. Now, for those of you who maybe not know Stacy Eldridge, her husband John Eldridge wrote a book that I'm also going to make mention of tonight entitled Wild at Heart. And both of these books are phenomenal. I've read Wild at Heart several times. I just read Captivating for this series. And I'm telling you, both are an incredible blessing. But they talk about this, that my wife, your wife, if you're married, has fears, if you will. And they are these three things: to be unseen, to be unsought, and to be uncertain. To be unseen, to be unsought, and to be uncertain. He said, your wife not only has these fears, if you will, she also has three desires. If you put up those three desires on the screens, your wife's biggest desires are to, number one, to unveil beauty. Number two, to be romanced. And number three, to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure. It's important to your wife that she sees herself in your eyes as being irreplaceable. Amen. So with these, it was very interesting. As I was reading these desires, fears, you could see very easily how they paralleled. That my wife has a concern, and her concern is, I'm going to go unseen. And she's got a desire, and the desire is, I want to unveil beauty. My wife has a concern. Her concern is I'll be unsought. She has a desire. She wants to be romanced. She has a concern of certainty. How certain am I in this relationship? And she's got a desire to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure. I thought that was very interesting. So let's talk about these things in closing. I'm going to tell you a story. Story out of the scripture. And we'll wrap it up. We looked at this last week, and I told you we'd come back to it and make it kind of our golden text for when we talk about how a husband is to love his wife. And it's found in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 29, verse 15. Let's look at this. This is the story of Jacob and his marriage to not only Rachel, but his marriage also to Leah. And let's read this in verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest not thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what shall be your wages. Basically, Jacob said, I want to be your employee. And he said, well, what do you want me to pay you? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, that means ugly. But Rachel, I'm kidding, kind of, the Bible's nice. Leah was tender-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful, now look at this, beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee for 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I should give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. So stay with me. Now watch this in verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now you see the budding of an incredible love story, right? The only problem is what's going to happen next. Instead of marrying Rachel, Laban tricks him into marrying her sister, Leah. And you see that take place in the following chapters, or in the following scriptures. And with this, he is distraught by this, obviously. So he comes to Laban and says, what have you done? And he said, well, the older sister had to get married before the younger sister, so you're going to have to marry both. He said, work for another 7 years. And Jacob is so in love with Rachel, he's going to work for her. Now remember, what was the second desire wife has? To be sought. She wants to be sought. She wants to be pursued. She wants to be romanced. And buddy, you got Jacob laying it on thick. He is working 14 years without pay for this woman. And he said, but it was only a few days in my eyes, baby. I mean, I'm telling you, you were worth it. The only issue is he's not only in a relationship with Rachel. Lee is also his wife. In this story, the more I read it, the more my heart broke for this woman. Because here she is in a relationship with this man, her husband, who's also married to her sister, and she sees what's going on, that this man is working 14 years for this woman, that this man is consumed with winning her affections, and here she's sitting here just wondering, what do I have to do to be loved by this man? And so she does what we said she did last week. Let's read it, and you can see this here in verse 30, Genesis 29, verse 30. And he went in also under Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Lee, and served with him yet 7 other years. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw Lee was hated, once again for husbands, does the Lord see how I treat my wife? Does it matter to him? Yes, of course it does. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Lee conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now watch this phrase. Now therefore my husband will love me. Notice her attitude. Maybe now my husband will finally love me. Maybe now he will see me, notice me. And maybe he will not see the beauty of my face, but maybe he will see the beauty of my motherhood and love me. Your wife wants to be seen. And when she is seen, she wants to be seen as beautiful. They said in this book that the chief cry of every woman's heart is to be identified as lovely. To be identified as beautiful. Think about how much attention this world puts on that for ladies. That I'm going to read, because I'm running out of time, a couple of excerpts from this book. And the reason why I'm going to read it is because they could say it far better than I could say it. And let's start with the first one in Captivating. This is from Stacy Eldridge. She says, a woman becomes beautiful when she knows she's loved. We've seen this many times. You probably have too. Cut off from love, rejected, no one pursuing her. Something in a woman wilts like a flower. No one waters anymore. She withers into resignation, duty, and shame. The radiance of her countenance goes out as if a light has been turned off. But this same woman, who everyone thought was rather plain and unengaging, becomes lovely and inviting when she is pursued. Her heart begins to come alive, to come to the surface. Her countenance becomes radiant. We wonder, where has she been all of these years? Why she is really captivating. And I think that's true. I know for you ladies in here, you could say it's true, and the ladies you've met, that when you see and you meet another lady who is deeply loved, you can see it in their eyes. You can feel it in their presence. There's a joy coming from that lady when her heart is settled. How many, and they, she says this in her book, that you could meet a beautiful woman physically, but if her heart is not settled in her beauty, she will always come across as ugly. Amen. There'll be something about her nature that is constantly trying to push other people away until she recognizes in her heart that she is deeply loved. By God, yes, but also by the man she's in a relationship with. Your wife wants to know that you see her. She wants to know that you see the work she put in the house. She wants, that's right, that's right. Amen, that is right. It is right. She wants to know that you see her as an important companion in the relationship. She wants to know that you see that homework time really is taxing. She wants you to see it. And she not only wants you to see it, she wants you to tell her that you see it. She wants to know that when you look at her, you see beauty. And when you see that beauty, you tell her she is beautiful. John Eldridge said this in his book, Wild at Heart. He said, every woman can tell you about her wound. And he's talking about that all of us go through life
being hurt by other people. And he said that with this, women have a wound. Some came with violence. Others came with neglect. But just as every little boy is asking one question, we'll talk about this next week. The question that every boy asks, every man asks, is, am I able? Am I able? Am I good enough? Am I able? But he said the question that every woman asks, every little girl has a question as well, but her question isn't so much about her strength. No, the deep cry of a little girl's heart is, am I lovely? He said every woman needs to know that she is exquisite, exotic, and chosen. This is core to her identity. The way she bears the image of God, will you pursue me? Do you delight in me? Will you fight for me? And like every little boy, she has taken a wound as well. He goes on and says, the wound strikes right at the core of her heart of beauty and leaves a devastating message with it. No, you're not beautiful, and no one will really fight for you. Like your wound, hers almost always comes the hand of her father. Oh, fathers, I'm telling you, with little girls, put them to bed telling them how beautiful they are, how lovely they are. But with this, it's the cry of every woman's heart. To be known is beautiful. He talks about in the book that he was having a conversation with a man doing marriage counseling, and the man just kept saying, it seems like she's dying relationally. Just seems like there's no life to her, no spirit about her. And basically he said to her, if she's dying, it's because you're not watering her. You may not be speaking evil things over her, but you're killing her with your silence. She wants to know from you that she's lovely. The story doesn't just leave here, though, with Jacob and Lee. We see later that Lee sent her fourth oldest son out, Reuben, to go get some mandrakes. And this is where I really caught her heart. Mandrakes apparently was this special fruit that when you ate it, gave you the ability, they believe, to conceive. They were incredibly rare. They thought it helped with conception. And so you got Lee going out to try to get this fruit. She's sending her kids out to get this fruit. Why is she doing this? Because she thinks, if I can keep producing children, maybe my husband will notice me. And so she's got even her children involved in getting the husband to notice her and pay attention to her. And when she finally gets the mandrakes and Rachel sees him, you know what she does? She comes to Lee and says, give me the mandrakes. Because Rachel struggled with conception. And you know what Lee said? She said, am I going to give you these mandrakes? Just like you have my husband and expect nothing in return. And she said, well, okay, what do you want? She said, just give me one night with him. Oh, it got me. She said, I just want one night with him. I just want one night where he's mine, where he sees me, where he seeks me, where he wants to be with me. I just want one night with him. Can you give me that? And she does. And the Bible says he goes in. He's with her. And he wakes up in the morning and leaves her. As men, we have to see the power we have over our wives. And that the way we look at them, talk to them, fail to look at them, fail to talk to them, it goes right to the core of their being. I have so many more notes, but literally, I don't have enough time. But I'll leave with this thought. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, we know Eve took of the fruit and missed it. But you have to wonder, where was Adam in this? And you look at it, and it says that she turns to him and hands him the fruit. You read the story, and you go to the original Hebrew, and you see that they were elbow-elbow, if you use the Hebrew word. Like, standing there right there, a lot of people think that when Eve took of the apple, you know, she ran over to where Adam was and said, you got to try this fruit. No, 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 no. The whole time she's talking to the serpent, he sees it. Adam sees. Now, with this is why when she committed the sin, God didn't just immediately jump down there, because it wasn't just her responsibility. God originally had told Adam, you take dominion. You guard this garden. And one of the things that I've put in your garden, Adam, is this woman. And we see Adam standing there, apparently not doing anything. Now, he's not doing the wrong thing. He's not handing the fruit to Eve. He's not doing the wrong thing. He's not cheering Eve on to eat the fruit. He's just not doing anything. He's losing his wife by paralysis. Just standing there. Watching the enemy do this to his wife. Watching the enemy talk to his wife. Watching this snake lie to his wife. He's watching it. And doing nothing. And in our world today, there is still a snake in the garden. There is still an adversary of not just life, but of our souls, who attacks our wives. And he lies to them. And he tells them all sorts of things that just aren't true. No matter how pretty they are, they can't be pretty enough. No matter how good they do, it's not good enough. No matter how hard they try, it's not like the mother did it or the grandmother did it. No matter what they do, it's just not good enough. And even if you may never even say those things, he is saying those things to her. No one appreciates what you do around this house. No one sees what you do around this house. He is saying that to her. And what I'm saying is, men, is we cannot be like the first man and just lose our family or have distance in our marriages because we are with paralysis just standing there doing nothing while the enemy is lying to our wife. Because I know we have some amazing ladies in this room. And I also know we have some amazing men in this room. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anyone. That with this, we need to open up our mouths. And we need to tell our wives they are beautiful. They are loved. They are noticed. They are seen. And for every lie the enemy is telling them, they'll get 10 compliments from our mouths. And every time they feel like that their bodies have changed because they've had kids, we're busting down the door with flowers and cards and being romantic, even though it might not be your nature. Because at the end of the day, we will not allow the enemy to do what he did to Eve. We will not let him have our wives. We will not let him lie to them. We will not let him distort their value that they have of themselves. They will know from us that there is no need to be unseen. You are seen. You are beautiful to me. And you don't have to have any fear about being unsought. I am going to romance you. And there is no need for you to be uncertain. No need for you to be uncertain. Because you are irreplaceable to me. And just as God came to Mary, the start of our New Testament, said, I need this woman. We come to our wives with that same authority and say, I've got a big dream in this life. And I need you to make it come true. You are irreplaceable to me. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you today. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing, beautiful, wonderful people, especially all the marriages that are here. And I thank you, Lord, that once again, with issues like this and subjects like this, I know we all receive encouragement. But Father, we thank you that none of us leave here condemned, but we all leave here committed and inspired to be the best version of ourselves we can be. And I thank you, Lord, for every husband in this place especially. I know that many of them, Father, have never seen a good man. And so they're told over and over again, be a good man, be a good man, be a good man. But many are saying, I don't know how. I want to be, but I don't know how. And I thank you, Lord, that you help us all, every man in this place, be the men, the friends, the Christians, the fathers. And tonight, Lord, especially the husbands that you've created us to be. We love you, Lord, so much. And we thank you, Father, for your amazing presence. Now, before we leave, real quick, let's all pray a prayer tonight. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. It may be vibrant or it may be distant. I don't know. I pray you love him, though. I pray you do. In fact, real quick, if you're here tonight and you just say, Pastor Joel, I know I need Jesus, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is just between you and God. But if you're here tonight and you say, I want to make a decision, just lift your hand all over this place. Just lift your hand. Anybody. I just had it in my heart. Thank you. I see those hands. See those hands. I know I've gone over. I'm sorry for that. I try to always be sensitive to time, but I just sense like there may be someone else. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Joel, I know I need Jesus. I'm far from him. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle. This is just between you and God, but I want you to make a decision. If there's anyone else, just lift up your hand before the Lord. Thank you. I see those hands. God bless you. Now, everyone in here, pray this prayer with me. Everyone, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, you're my personal Lord and Savior. My past, it's washed away, gone forever. Every one of my sins and my mistakes, you've forgiven me of those things. So I forgive myself. And I say this year is going to be the greatest year ever for me and my family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're so glad you joined us on this Saturday.